I made a command decision here. We're going to sing page 22. Turn in your hymnal to page 22. We're going to sing the chorus at the end of the first and the fifth verse. We're going to sing two, three, and four straight through. Page 22. Okay. We're going to sing the chorus at the end of the first verse and at the end of the last verse. Okay.
Our God and man, the Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Did y'all thank the Lord for the rain?
Yes.
Maybe I should have said, did you get any rain?
Yes.
If you didn't get any rain, then thank the Lord for those who got it. That's the way that works. Well, we're at our portion of our service where we show our gratitude to God. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God, and we're thankful that You love us, You produce everything that we need, and we recognize that we don't earn any of these things. It's all because of Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Before we begin, I want to make an announcement. MD Anderson has moved up my schedule a little bit, and so we have a different schedule now. Jim Myers is in Houston, and he offered to fill in for me. So this Tuesday and Thursday and Sunday, Jim Myers is going to be teaching here. And I hope that you make an effort to be here because he's a phenomenal teacher. And then the next week is, we're not sure exactly how all this is going to unfold, but Scott is going to step in for the Tuesday and Thursday and take the Bible, Sunday. And he's going to fill in for me there. It's still kind of sketchy as to how I'm going to be. I've never gone through anything like this, so I might be chipper, and then again, I might be not so chipper. But this is what we have for our schedule, and it might be subject to change, but you can just keep looking on the website, or if there's any changes, then Mary will send out an email for everyone. I still don't know exactly what today is that they're going to start have my surgery and the implant, and then I have it in there for 7 or 8 days, something like that. Then they take it out. So when I get that information, I will give it to you, but I would mark that down as far as the different schedules that we have there. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize we have a treasure trove in your word. It is indeed alive and powerful. And we need to inculcate it. We need it like we need the oxygen that we breathe. We're so thankful that we are in Exodus, and we are not just to read it to find out what happened in the history, but to apply the things that they did right to our lives and try to shun the things that they did wrong so that we can be good and faithful servants. We thank you for this time that we're going to have in your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to start. I'm going to put this on the board. I started the bitterness points not last Sunday, but the Sunday before. And I ran out of time on 2 Sundays ago. And then last Sunday we had communion, and I got into them again, and I only got 2 more. So I'm going to start there, because since I only have 2, and go to the end, and I'm pretty sure we're going to finish it today, because I'm taking care of it right off the bat here. So these are the points that I made with regards to bitterness. I know I can't do something wrong. I just push at the red button. Ha! Third try. There you go. But I want to go over here. See, I have it on the notes so you can get it there. But let's see, I want to go to here. Bring this back up. Okay. Now I'm where I need to be. Okay, so let me try something here. This is number 6, 7. Oh, these are my notes. We'll get to these. But I'll tell you what, we'll just take what we have here and use it. Even though I have it on a PowerPoint, I can't find it. So we'll just start here. Lesson 41 was July 2nd, 2023. And these are the 2 that we had. I'm not going to go through the first 4. We've already gone through those. And bitterness of husbands towards their wives can destroy the love they once had for them. God specifically commands them to love their wives. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Yeah, but what if they're bitter towards you? What are you to do? You are not to be bitter towards them. Ephesians 5, Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The husband is to protect his wife, provide for his wife, but most of all, he is to love his wife. And he is to do that 24/7. Point 6, some people hold on to bitterness so tenaciously towards others that their life is ruined by it. Job 21:25, another man dies in bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. We think of eating, at least I don't know about you, but I associate eating with pleasure. I have pleasure when I eat. And it doesn't matter what I'm eating. If I'm eating, I have pleasure. But a person that dies with bitterness of his soul, he never humbled himself and let go of his pride or the people that he hates. So we start today's lesson here, lesson 42. Point 7, bitterness motivates both frustration and complaining. Frustration and complaining. Those two probably pretty much go together, don't they? First of all, you get frustrated, and then here comes the complaining. Job 7:11 says, therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. You want to give a person that is doing that a wide girth because you don't want to hear it. You don't want to be part of it. This is a very unhappy, miserable person that is just essentially letting it all hang out, and it comes out very toxic. Job 10:1, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in bitterness of my soul. Now, this verse can be taken different ways. How would you take this? He starts out by saying, my soul loathes my life. Does it mean that he's not socially acceptable, or maybe he wanted something in life he didn't get? He says, I will give free course to my complaint. So if you loathe your life, I would think the last thing you want to do is give free course to your complaint. I would suggest that you go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Father. First of all, you acknowledge that you loathe your own self, and you have probably a whole host of things of why you loathe yourself. And then acknowledge it to Him. And when you do that, you don't have to loathe yourself anymore, because instantly God forgives all the sins that were lurking about in your soul, and they're gone. Now you have a clean slate. You're ready to get started. He says, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Sometimes I just have a flash in my mind. I just had one about how this, if you tried to put this into reality, what would it look like? And I used to have donkeys. And I had several of them. If you've never had a donkey, don't get one if you don't have much patience. I was thinking of when I would see my donkeys braying. When I bought my donkeys, I thought they only brayed in the daytime. They bray at night as well. And you can hear them literally a mile away. And I had, when I finished this verse just a moment ago, what I saw was my donkeys just braying like a jackass is exactly what they were doing. And that's what this guy is doing. So that's what bitterness will do to you if you don't confront it and acknowledge it. Point number 8. Mothers become bitter towards their children when they do not turn out right. A lot of times they will maybe, of course, blame the child, or she might be blaming herself. But a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. There are families that rear their children properly in every way, and the children still turn out scandalous. They are ashamed that they came from a family who was doing all that they could for them, and they still wound up with a mother in bitterness who bore him. Number 9. Controlling and manipulating women are more bitter than death. We're not picking on the women. It'll seem like it in these verses, but you have to rise above that, ladies. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26. Ecclesiastes 7:26 says, "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her." Now, put a little notation just to put this more in perspective. The verse above can be compared to what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 5. In Proverbs, the first three or four Proverbs have to do with bitterness and for men who go after the ladies of the night, you may say. And that's what he is defining here. I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets. Prostitutes don't care who they get, but they are throwing their net out. They're trying to snare men in so they can make money and so they can be dominant. Their hands are fetters. It's like the first thing they'll do is put you in handcuffs. Sometimes that's done literally. He who pleases God shall escape from her. Now that's talking about in chapter 5 of Proverbs, if you read that, it's a father explaining to his son not to go there. And it's very vivid. It's good to read. But anyway, it has to do with manipulating women. Then we go to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. You heard that before. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of Sheol. And that's in that chapter 5, and it's... If you are a husband, a father, or even if you're a mother, you can still take your young males, your male children, and as they grow in age, you can turn to these verses, and it is a dire warning for them not to be tempted to go against the Lord and go to these kind of women. It says, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of Sheol. And that's not just in a sense that is not real. This is very real, because if you go down to any woman that has some of the deadly STDs these days, literally she will take you by her steps to Sheol, which is the underworld. Then we have Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. The young men need to hear that as well, because they go insane. I don't know what age it is. It's a long stretch of ages there. But when they start finding out that girls are pretty and that girls might like them, they start thinking that all they have in mind is their beauty, and they want to be with them. And that's why they need the father to say, look, there's all kinds of females, there's all kind of girls, all kind of women, and you want to make sure before you even get involved with somebody that you understand Proverbs 21:9, because it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared by a contentious woman. Some contentious women are drop-dead gorgeous. They're absolutely beautiful. And some of them have a nice manner. But if they have in their mind that they're going to rule the roost and they're going to be in charge, there's going to be contention. And that contention you can do without. Then we have Proverbs 21:19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. The time to find this out, if this woman meets this criteria, is before you get involved with her, not after. And that is words to the wise. Sorry, ladies, but I'm just going with bitterness, and that was part of it. Point number 10. We must be on guard that we do not let the vicious scourge of bitterness control our lives. It can take root. If it takes root, it's much more difficult to get rid of, because you start living your life hating other people, holding grudges, and thinking, well, I just got a bad deal in this life. I guess I wasn't lucky. I hope I don't hear y'all say that. You know what I think about luck, don't you? Well, I have to say it now. It doesn't exist other than in your mind. These people who that were at sea and their ship went down, they barely got out, and they said, well, I was sure lucky, wasn't I? Not given an inkling of what God did for them. Okay, so that ends the 10 things. Finally, we got to it. And I'm going to turn this off for right now. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 24. This is after the Red Sea event. After they had sang the song, in chapter 15 of Exodus goes from verse 1 all the way to verse 21, and that is a hymn that Moses sang. And then we get into them leaving that place. Well, verse 23 says, they came to Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And that's what Marah means, is bitterness. And so in verse 24, we see, so the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, that seems innocuous, like there's no big deal about that, but actually there is. Because the people knew that the water was bitter when they tasted it, and they go to Moses and asking him, okay, what are we going to drink? They weren't really asking him and wanting to know an answer. What they were doing was accusing him. It's his fault. And they think it's his responsibility. Well, of course it's not his. It's God's. And they were no doubt thinking, why did you have to bring us to this place where there's bitter water? And it wasn't Moses who did that anyway. God led them there. But it was just their way to show that Moses must have made a mistake somewhere along the way for this to happen. The word grumble or grumbled is used 16 times in reference to the Israelites in Exodus, Numbers, and once in Deuteronomy. So this grumbling goes on all the time. Now, if your stomach grumbles, there's not much you can do about it. If you're hungry and your stomach grumbles, you just have to live with it. But when you are grumbling with your mouth, that you can control, and we should control. Grumbling, most of the time, demonstrates a lack of gratitude. We have people, especially young people, who have been brought up in a very evil environment, and they think that the world owes them whatever they want. And they think they're victims if they don't get what they want. They're not trying to work for it. They're not trying to achieve anything. But they see themselves as victims, and they're always grumbling, and there is no gratitude. Now, to a certain extent, you may blame the parents, but if they go to school, that's the kind of rot that they're hearing usually in the public schools these days. So this wasn't a legitimate question that expects an answer. This is their way to hold him responsible. What are we going to drink now? It had to be very sarcastic to show that they were disgusted with him. This response is amazing in the light that the recent deliverance from the Egyptian army, and see what happened when the Red Sea issue was completed. And then they spent time while singing just phenomenal honor and glory to God. And now they have bitter water and they forgot about all that. Now they're blaming Moses. So Moses did not lead them there by mistake. He took them where God wanted them to go. He was God punishing them at that point? Well, some would think yes, but he wasn't punishing them. He was educating them. And if you're going to be educated, you have to go sometimes through unpleasant things. He was preparing them to take the promised land because that's where they were headed. They were out of Egypt and they couldn't go the closest route because it was the most dangerous. So they had to go down to Sinai and to go there. But that's what he is doing. This is the charge of the mosquito, a bitter water. Bitter water is just a light charge compared to what they're going to face when they get into Canaan, and all these heathens are going to fight for their land and their people. This is a quote by J. Vernon McGee. The Lord said, "In the world you shall have tribulation. Right on your pathway, there is a Mara. In the pathway of every believer, there is a Mara. God has arranged it all purposely." Someone has said, quote, "Disappointments are God's appointments." I have found this to be true, says J. Vernon McGee. So no, we try to avoid these things. We don't like Maras. We don't like to be lacking in anything. And yet we all do. And then he goes on, "Friends, there are many frustrations, disappointments, and sorrows in life. Your plans can be tore up like a jigsaw puzzle. You may have a little grave on a hillside somewhere. I have." I assume that he's lost a child. "May I say that we all have our maras. You will not bypass them. You cannot detour around them, skip over them, or tunnel under them. You have to go through them." And he's putting it right on the line because we strive not to have those kind of things. But they're going to happen anyway because God is allowing them to happen. He causes them to happen to prepare you and educate you. Now, this is a comment I made here. God has scheduled unpleasant, trying times for all of us. Not because He wants us to suffer, but because through undeserved suffering, we learn to trust Him, to see His faithfulness, and to experience His power and love. I wish I had this on the... Well, I can show you here. I might just let these go ahead. Because this one is important for us to recognize. And so I started right here. Right here. That's where I'm going. Or I just did, but I want you to see it. God has scheduled unpleasant, trying times for all of us. Not because He wants us to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. But because through undeserved suffering, now undeserved suffering, then things happen that you didn't bring about. If it's suffering for misbehaving and such, that's another issue. But because through undeserved suffering we learn to trust Him, to see His faithfulness, and to experience His power and love. You will never experience these things apart from being under suffering. You may have them a little bit here or there, but it's the big time when you are suffering and there is no other way. You don't know what's going to happen. You're putting your whole life into the Lord's hands. He uses that suffering to show who He really is and how much He loves you, how much power He has. All happens during suffering. So the next time we have too much water or bitter water or no water, the last thing we should say or be saying is, why did God let this happen to me? I dare say there's probably not a person in here that's never said that somewhere along the line. But hopefully we've grown further to maturity where we will never say that again. Because when these things, these unpleasant things happen, and we didn't do anything to bring them on, the first thing comes into our mind, well, that's not fair, that's not right. Well, and that's true. It's not fair and it's not right. But it is not for your harm, it's for your good. Because when these unpleasant things come into our lives, that's when you have to make a choice. You can cry and bellyache and scream and do everything, but it doesn't help any. But if you recognize that God is going to bless you through this, you're going to be closer to Him then than at any other time. And you're going to have a gratitude that you never had before because you see Him up close and personal. That's what it means. I might as well just show you these notes as I go. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 18. The Spirit Himself bears witness to it with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, and also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if we suffer with Him. Now we are heirs of God through believing the gospel. But when it says, if indeed we suffer with Him, and talking about Christ, that if there is a third class condition, maybe we will and maybe we won't. But if we suffer with Christ, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I dare say probably nearly every person here is flashing in their mind thinking whatever it is that's bothering you, whatever thing that you can't confront on your own is too big for you. This is to remind you that it's a big deal in our minds. But it's putting in proper perspective here by saying this present time, these sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In glory is what this is talking about. So whenever we get to glory and we see the phenomenal things that we have and that we're going to experience, because back there we had this little bitty thing that was bothering us. So the sufferings of the present time. But when you go through a suffering, you're either going to get bitter or you're going to get better. And the way to be better is to focus on the Lord and trust in Him, talk to Him, thank Him, do all of those things. And you'll see that's the best place to be. Now, of course, the person would say, what do you mean? When you're suffering, it's the best place to be. Well, you nearly have to experience. You can't be a jackass and think it's going to work. You have to be humble. And that's what suffering does for us, isn't it? It humbles us. We're nearly forced to go to God. And when we do, things change in a big way. So God does not want us to become mediocre believers who remain biblically ignorant, confused, lazy, having no spudazo. That's spelled S-P-U-D-A-Z-O. It's a Greek word, and it means zeal. Spudazo is here, is zeal for God and for His Word. I used to use that for my password. Nobody ever figured out what that was. So, God doesn't want you to just get by in this life. He wants you to be humble enough to where He can do things through you that you could never do on your own. And if you're belly aching and crying, oh, I'm unlucky, all the rest of it, He can't use you. You're just worthless. Undeserved suffering inspires people to look for answers to their problems. And if they search for the Lord with all their heart, they will find Him who has all the answers. You want answers. Isn't that what you want when you're going through something? You have a lot of questions, you want answers? And this is substantiated in this verse coming up here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Deuteronomy 4, 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul. That's what suffering does for us. We start searching for God in a big way. Most people do. There are others that just start cursing Him instead. Here's a couple of verses for you. Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29. Now look at this first part. It's very interesting. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him but also to suffer for His sake. Look at the word been granted. It can also mean permitted, to be favored, or to be privileged. He's saying for you have the privilege. You are permitted. You have the favor of God to do what? Not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. When you are suffering for His sake, when something has come into your life and rudely intruded into your family or your life, it's not that you have done something wrong necessarily. What it means is God is favoring you. Let me put this in an even more specific way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, we will not be tested beyond what we are able to bear. So it's granted to you to suffer for Christ's sake because you have grown enough spiritually to where you have enough doctrine in your soul now for it to be tested. And God is testing you. He wants to see if you're going to fall apart or whether you're going to use the principles like faith, rest, and rebound and a host of others in order to apply to your situation. And you will be closer to Him. That's a guarantee. But I thought that was very, very interesting that it's not in the... Most people would say... You can keep me off that list of the ones that are going to suffer. I'll be just as good without it. No, you won't. It's granted. And if you start thinking of it in those terms, especially when you are facing something that you can't face, you have no power, you don't know what to do, You're looking for answers. You seek God, and He becomes more real to you, and your relationship with Him goes through the roof. That's what I'm saying. Verse 25, that was all in verse 24. Moses immediately called on the Lord, and the Lord told him how to fix the situation, so the people drank water. I think somebody's reading ahead, so I'm going to turn that off for a little while. Out of all these people, somebody's got to be reading ahead. Did Moses deserve to be attacked by the people? Say it.
No,
not at all. Did the people deserve to receive clear, clean water to drink? No. What do we call that? Grace, isn't it? Is God is giving them what they... And it's not just that they didn't have it. They got into self-pity and middle attitude sins and went after Moses. And shortly they're going to say, well, we just might as well have died in Egypt. After just one month from when they left, they were saying that. And also in verse 25, well, let's read it. Look at your Bibles here. Verse 25. Then he cried out to the Lord. That's Moses. And the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it in into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. That's what God did. So immediately, God has the answer. God has always the answer. He doesn't have to go look up in a book. He doesn't have to research or anything. He's going to give you the answer immediately that you need to have. And so, according to this, you have Moses, and he found a tree, and he threw it into the waters. Now, this tree didn't have any miracle properties or principles to it. It was, God could have picked up a rock or anything, but it's just showing that He had Moses do this, and instantly the water was clear. And He was showing them His grace. So, excuse me. It's kind of interesting about in verse 26. We're going to verse 26 now. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. So, I'll put this on the board again for you here. I want you to see it so you can see it, the whole thing. This is Exodus 15:26. Next to the last verse in chapter 15. And he said, and you will see where it says if, and it says S-E-P-T, third. And that represents the Septuagint, was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And it's a third-class conditional clause, which means maybe you will do what I'm saying and maybe you will not. It all depends upon you using your volition in the right way. So he says, if, third-class conditional clause, you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord. How many people do you know that don't even give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord, your God? Now, I'm not talking about they hear Him. By the way, when He talks to us, if He talks to you and you hear Him and you're talking back to Him and y'all having a conversation, you need to see somebody. The way He talks to us is through His Word. That's what He's talking about here. If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, where He's speaking to us, through His Word. How many people have earnest heed to hear the voice of the Lord their God? And that means the Bible, of course. And do what is right in His sight. Listen, whenever it's not complicated. Whenever you have a decision to make, it's easy. It's right here, right before our eyes. There might be a lot of different things that have to do with the particular decision you have to make. But all you have to do is that, is this right here. Is it right in His sight? Is it right in God's sight? It narrows it down to simple. There can be some complicated issues, but you always are seeking what is right before the Lord. Then He says, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. Pay attention to the commandments and keep all His statutes. What's the difference between a commandment and a statute? Well, a commandment has both positive and negative commands. But a statute requires a prescribed task. You have to comply with something there. Then He says, I will put none of the diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. This verse, I like it because He's giving you a choice. And there's always, when you do what you want to do, when you have a big issue before you and you are going to try to deal with it yourself, or you're going to try to find some way around it, or you may even get into criminal activity to try to avoid something, whatever it may be, there's always consequences. And here you have the Egyptians. They experienced horrible. You remember the gnats in your face and the rats and the little bugs. What is it?
Locusts,
that's what I'm thinking of. How would you like to get in bed with 1,000 locusts? Anyway, there's always these things to remind us of going in the right direction. So the Lord was explaining to His people how important it was for them to trust Him and obey Him. Trust Him and obey Him. That's what it's all about. When you get under suffering, what do? Well, you trust Him and obey Him. And you do what is right in His sight. Our relationship with Him is determined by our attitude towards Him and His Word. Do you not feel close to God? Well, it's never His fault, for one thing. Our relationship with Him is determined by our attitude towards Him and His Word. They go together, God and His Word. Our relationship with Him is determined by our attitude towards Him and His Word. If we seek Him and desire to be closer to Him, then He will be closer to us. And under that I have James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. If you feel estranged, not close to God, it's never His fault. You draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. Let's see how much time we got. I think I have time for this. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12. Deuteronomy 7:12. Excuse me. Then it shall come about, because you listen to the judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock, in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. The Lord will remove from you all sickness, and he will not put on any of the harm diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. He will put them on your enemies. And what does it start out with saying? If you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he wrote to your forefathers. So, can you ignore God and expect all these great things to happen? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is a list in the day of this, when this was written. This was nothing but wonderful. It's nearly like living in the millennium at that time. But there was a condition. And for every believer, one of the conditions that is ongoing always is that we trust the Lord, we obey the Lord, but we have to comply with what he's told us with regards to commands. So many people, so many Christians have essentially dismissed God out of their life. They've been so distracted by the world that they're really not have interest, they have no interest in the Bible or in God. So many times he will bring something unpleasant into their life that they can't handle. And the purpose is not to make them suffer, but in that suffering, they have the best chance of turning to him, humbling themselves, and seeing what he can do. And it's amazing. So, I don't know why people think that they can disregard his commands. I think a couple of them, one of them is in 2 Peter. We are to grow in grace and knowledge. How about that? Grow in grace. That is a big promise. Grace will follow you, and you will get things that, and have things that you don't deserve because of God's grace. But grace always comes first. Grace and knowledge. Or what about attending church in Hebrews chapter 10? There are some that disregard meeting in church. What about that? Well, if you, so many people have gone to a bad church, or maybe more than one. They weren't getting trained. They weren't getting anything that really made any difference. So they just opted out. And they've been out for years and years. And they get bitter because their life is in the toilet. And they wonder why. And so when God brings something into their life that is shattering, just overwhelming them, they have a choice. And I said it a while ago. They're either going to decide to put all their cares on the Lord and start trusting Him and obeying Him. That's the better part. Or they're going to make that other decision. They're going to get more dark in their soul. They're going to turn their back on the Lord all the more Instead of getting better, they get bitter. And there are millions of them out there. Millions of Christians that are in that state. And the Lord is trying to wake them up. He's trying to let them see what He will do for them. But we have to trust and obey. What kind of father would He be if He didn't require of His children for them to respect Him and obey Him? Well, I think I'm going to shut down here. The last portion of our service is for those who are not sure about their life now, and certainly not sure about what's going to happen to them when they die. And this is absolutely certain for all, except those who are still alive when Christ returns, that believers still alive. They won't experience death, but everyone else does. It's nothing to fear, really, for nearly everyone. It's something that we don't choose, it just happens. The sting of death is sin. And the good news is Jesus Christ went to the cross and He has already taken care of your sin problem. And most people don't need that, know that. This is what we ought to be telling people when they're talking about, oh, I'm a sinner, I can't. Oh, well, Christ died for those sins. They're not an issue anymore. You know what the issue is? What? Are you going to trust Him and His work on the cross? Or are you just going to trust your own works? That's the real issue. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, He said it's finished. He immediately, when you believe Him for your eternal destiny, at that point, you're born again. You receive the free gift of eternal life. Free, and it cannot be taken away. You also acquire God's own righteousness, which also is a gift. And there's about 40 other gifts that go along with those, but those are two of the biggies. And it's the only way you can get them. You can't work for them. You can't buy them. You can't do any of that. And then, so once you're a believer, it's time for you to get into the Word and see what God wants for you, because He has a plan for each one of us. And boy, is it a ride. And I hope all of us will really strive not to be melancholy or afraid or gloomy when something comes into our life, because God is bringing it. He wants you to trust Him. And He will take you places and you will have things in your soul that you will experience that you didn't even know existed. So it's not a bad thing. It's an opportunity. And God is educating us for what's coming next. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your plan. Not only for our individual plans for our life, but Your overall plan to treat us in grace and mercy. We're so thankful that You push the envelope sometimes in our lives so that we will see what's really important. We can get kind of stale, start depending on things of the world, and yet it's through Your love that You bring these things to us. Our first reaction might be, oh no, and get into panic. But we can acknowledge that, and then we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that pours the power in us to do things that we cannot. Under our own power, we cannot fight fear. It's too big. But when we're counting on the Lord and the Holy Spirit, He gives us that strength that we don't have. Help us to remind us of these things when the bottom falls out, or doesn't even have to be monumental, so that we can grow in grace and do things that are right in Your eyes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.